started that. See, we know what Jesus was like. We know what his table was like. It's funny how our table changes. Maybe we should give it back to Jesus. So let's consider that as we look at his word this morning. We had a great time at camp. It was awesome. So Kyla talked about all the children, all the students or campers becoming Christians, and we don't know what God was doing in so many other hearts. And I had the privilege of one young boy on Friday night just come up to me. I prayed to Jesus, he said. Big smile on his face. I popped up into his bunk, and I walked over to him and said, oh, that's awesome. So do you, are your parents, do you go to church? Do you know much about Jesus? And he said, no, I don't. So let's pray for these students, right? Let's pray for these campers, these young campers. Some are 9 years old, some are 12, some 13, all in that range, right? And so if you're going home to a home that doesn't know Jesus, you wonder what that's going to be like. Well, Jesus is with him. Mm-hmm. I know that. He's with him. And so he's going to walk with him through this. And however it plays out, as they say, however the Holy Spirit works in his life and does things, we can trust that he's going to take care of this young fella. So please pray for students like that and others who are just thinking about it and wondering, you know, what is this faith? What is it about? And please do pray that students could connect with churches, or at least with a group at church, at their school, or find a Christian somehow, because God does that well. Just direct them to someone who can continue to show them that Jesus is alive, because that's what they heard so much this week. And we talked about Jesus. Pastor Kyle did such an awesome job, as she always does, but such a great job of challenging the students to find God revealing himself to them in so many different ways. But even more so that he's not only revealing himself, but that he's pursuing them, right? Even when they turn away and they do their own things, they go their own way, he just still pursues them. That table's open all the time. So let's pray for the students as they walk away, having heard that. And now what does that mean to them? Not just those who didn't know Jesus, but those who did know Jesus, but maybe had a different picture of what Jesus was like we do sometimes. Yeah, I've said a lot there. We had a great time. Matthew, awesome work this week. Thanks so much. He's a little tired in the back row there, so don't mind if he falls asleep. Hear some snoring. That's Matthew. He did such a great job. Such a good work. He just loves the campers up there. That's obvious, and they know that too. So thanks. And Josie isn't here this morning. She's pretty tired too, but great work from both of them as they put a team together that was able to minister to campers up at Imity. So you wonder why I'm talking so much about Imity. Well, this, you know, really, we have to, again, reflect on why we're really here.
Yeah.
Right? And this is God's table. This is fellowship that we're doing right here. I mean, I'm the only one talking right now, I guess, but certainly this is fellowship. We're talking about what Jesus has done and what he's going to do. And thanks, Kyla, for putting our table up here and preparing it, right? Because Jesus has prepared a table for you today, too. He totally has. And whether you want to be at the table or not, it's there for you. And everything that you would need, as we sang in that song, all the peace and the healing and everything, he provides for us at his table. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for your word. It's so rich, and it does not return void. It is effective, and at times we seem oblivious to it, and yet you're working. Your Holy Spirit's working. So I ask that you'd work through me, and that you'd be free to work through my words and through what I do and where I look and how I move and everything, God, that it would be all to your glory, and that you would be seen in you alone, God, and that we would leave from here changed because of your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be looking at Mark 14 and starting at verse 12. You can, if you have a Bible, you can go in there, but I'll just be reading different parts of it as we go. And it's, as Barbara said, thanks, Barbara, for reading. Such a good reader, as always. Thanks, Barbara. And it is entitled The Last Supper for a good reason, because it was Jesus' last supper on earth before he died on the cross. So let's start at the beginning. I separated it into two sort of groupings of verses, 12 to 16, and then 17 to 25. And I did that because it appeared to me like the first part there was kind of just the setting and getting ready for the Lord's Supper. And then the last part was actually following through with the Lord's Supper. And I noticed this morning, Kyle, as you're doing this, the preparation is actually really important, or the getting ready is very important in how Jesus does it for us. And it's nice that we have it written for us so that we can see how Jesus actually did it. And I know we don't have all the details maybe, but we have enough. Because that's what God gives us, enough. So, and often more than enough. So that we can just overflow in what he gives to us. So let's start with it. It says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was necessary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. So they're actually going to do, this is an annual thing, the festival of unleavened bread. And of course we know that the Israelites were set free from Egypt and didn't have time to prepare their bread. So it's unleavened bread in the way they went, and that's what they had. And so we remember that. And so they remembered that. And they had this feast to remember that Jesus had set them free. And then they also had the Passover, which was just literally the day before all this kind of got into the whole party of it all. And they were remembering the Passover, one of the curses that came, and how Jesus protected their children from being killed, their firstborn, by putting blood on the mantle, the blood of a perfect lamb, which represents Jesus' blood, of course. They would protect them so that they were saved. Just like as we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, that's what he was trying to say, that his blood will protect us. Yeah, save us, but also protect us. So it's very symbolic, all of this, and it's so interesting that it's the Passover, of course, because Jesus is the Passover lamb. As we'll see in the story, they weren't prepared for that. And if we were there, we would not be prepared for that either. We'd be more prepared for a Messiah that would be alive and victorious in the way that we would see victory, not in the way necessarily that God sees victory, which is so much more full and complete. So that's the setting. Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He's the teacher. He's the rabbi. He's the respected one. And it's proper that they do this. So let's go prepare it. Jesus, where do you want us to do this? So they're just inquiring. It's just along the way, and this would not be a surprise. Keeping in mind that we just are in Bethany. Jesus has just been anointed, and it's before his burial, as he says. And there's still a little bit of shock about all that, and so maybe they're thinking about that. I don't know what goes through their minds, but lots of things. And anyhow, they're asking, where can we prepare for this Passover? And so he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water, where you will meet a man carrying a jar of water. And I guess that may sound, wow, kind of crazy, because apparently the city tripled in size, or then some. Mm-hmm. Thousands and thousands and thousands. It's kind of debated, the amounts, but it was huge. And so when you're coming into the city at that time, there's all sorts of people carrying jars of water. It's not like Mission Impossible, where you're going to find exactly the right person at the right time and kind of move in and do your thing. But it was very complex. And yet, in some ways, it was simple also. Because apparently, most of the people that were carrying the jars of water were women. And so they come into the city, where's Waldo? Well, there he is. He sticks out, and he's carrying the jar of water. So they found him. Anyhow, he said, so look for him, follow him, and say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready for make preparations for us there. Just need some water here. I need some tableware. To me, this is almost, I believe, the most missed part of the passage sometimes. And to me, it's very powerful. It actually, the rest is incredible, of course, but it's very powerful because he sends them on a mission where they have to go in faith and discover something that he's told them to do. And so they do that. But when Jesus sent them, he sent them to find a guest room that's really big, very spacious, and that is furnished and that is ready. And from what I see in this passage, I don't see necessarily that he said, oh, I'll make sure the bread's there and the wine's there. And make sure the food's there or whatever. He didn't specify any of that, but he did specify a spacious room and a place for my disciples. You see, I believe Jesus is trying to show, even at the beginning of this passage, that he's all about us. And we always talk about us being all about Jesus, and that certainly is what we need to do, but Jesus is constantly preparing for us. He's preparing for us. That's his focus. That's what he wants to do. The wine and the bread are simply just symbolic. And sure, they give sustenance and life because it was a meal that they had, right? It was a meal for them. So he's providing for them that way. But he also wants them to be in a place. And I guess the upper rooms were often used like that for teachers. They were like blocks, if you can imagine it. A larger block on the bottom and then a slightly smaller block on the top. And they would be up there. And they would be in their place feasting because he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. So it wasn't a surprise. So the disciples left and they went into the city and they found the things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared for the Passover. That little verse says so much, right? Everything was ready, just like Jesus said. And I think that God has prepared some things for us, and sometimes, though, he has this plan for us to take a step of faith to find what he has prepared and to go where he's called us to go. I wonder where God's called you to go and what he's called you to do, because we don't know what the table exactly might look like that he's prepared for us. I think it could be different for everybody, but it is the Lord's table. And it could look like action. It could look like something he's called us to do. It could look like a place of meditation where he's called us to be quiet with him and to discover him and find him and his healing for us. It could be so many things. It could be very relational. It could involve your family. It could involve some things that you just need to take care of you haven't done before, but you don't see that as God's table because you're looking for the Lord's table here at church and you want to have communion. So we've made it into a ritual rather than a table of the Lord that he's prepared for us. Don't miss it. It's about us going to where he's called us to go. And he might even say, look for this. You'll find this when you get there. But at any rate, we go to the table and we find it. And it's no particular table. It's just the table of the Lord. And it's more significant than food, but it can involve food. And maybe that is part of your table. Maybe you are using food. Maybe God wants you to be a part of that. But I know that God has a table prepared for us to go to and to be involved with. And it, in this case, it's very clear to me that it's very communal. And so it's not necessarily always us that are just alone. It actually involves other people. And we're preparing to be with other people. So let's move into the actual second part, the actual event of the Last Supper. And in verse 17 it says, when the evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. So everything worked perfectly. It's all set up, of course. And I'd like to say that probably they got in and it wasn't perfect. Things were there, but that was fine. There's no mention of whether it was done perfectly or not, right? Because that's not the concern. Perfection is not what we're striving for here when it comes to this. We're striving for community. We're striving for something far greater. And Jesus has a great message to share with his disciples now. And fortunately with us as well, if we can read it. And with the many people that were able to read this after this event happened, who were alive and wondered what happened. So he arrived at the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating. And when I saw, I think it was Lincoln was up here. Was it? He was reclining, kind of just looking at me. I was well prepared. I thought he might not like it, but I was just going to go and recline with him and just relax. Because we lose that side of our faith in this table that we've come to this morning. This actually is a table to come to, by the way. Yeah. It's a little different, right? But it's a clear calling because it's here for us every week. And there are different tables throughout the city, and some of them are different times of the week, but they're tables, and people come to it. And God's called you to come to it. I know that because he's called us to come together. So you're following God's calling when you come here. And he will show you through his table how he can give you life. And maybe he'll have some direction for you. So maybe, you know, you could just ask God to keep your heart and mind open to what he might want you to do. Whether you're here and you come here every week, or it's the first time you've been here, or if you're on holidays and you're just stopping in and you're on your way, God's brought you to a table. And he may have something he wants to say to you about your holiday or about your week coming up. So they were reclining at the table, and he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. So this is how the meal starts. It's very unfortunate, right? Because they actually just want to celebrate something, the Passover. And they want to get into the big party. It's a kickoff of a big party. There's people all over the place, and they're all celebrating. And it starts like this. So the questions start flying around, and as you see them, it says here in verse 19, they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. So I was thinking about this passage, and I read an article in a magazine that got me thinking about it a little differently. And it's interesting that as they were confronted by Jesus, I guess, or given some information by Jesus that sort of made them feel guilty, that they all quickly asked Jesus, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Because we're very egocentric. Mm-hmm. And we're all about us. They weren't even thinking about all the events that have come to this point and all of the rumors that are flying around and what possibly could happen to Jesus and who might betray Jesus. But now they're actually just thinking about themselves. And we do that also. We think first about ourselves. And that's an interesting thing to look at, because that's the way we respond. We're so insecure, self-conscious, that when anything happens, we immediately want to protect ourselves and guard ourselves. And I think what Jesus does as we come to the table, he starts to give us security in ourselves through him. And we're actually then able to look out at other people that are with us rather than be so stressed and anxious about who we are. And then it gives us an opportunity to fellowship. But I believe there's a level where they lacked fellowship right at this point. And certainly that is where Jesus, I believe, works a lot of the time. As soon as we're hit in a spot where we are a little bit vulnerable, we're a little bit weak, and we, to our chagrin, actually display it and say it. And we want to take it back sometimes after, because we realize, wow, I just showed how, you know, how I'm so self-centered and so all about myself. But of course, who would want to be the one to betray Jesus? And so it's a natural reaction. We would all do it. But I found it significant that they all did that. It says, it is one of, and he went on to say, it is one of the 12. He didn't, you notice, he's not reassuring them and saying, oh, don't worry, it's not you. Pat on the back, it's okay, don't worry. Jesus actually didn't do that. We like to do that, and I like to do that a lot. I like everybody to feel good. So I'm that to a default, right? So I don't give people opportunity to grow sometimes, because I want them to feel good. So Jesus didn't do that in this case. He actually just went on and he said, one who dips bread into the bowl with me, one of you. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So that's not consolation. That's not, it's okay. That's just another challenge. And I take a couple things from this. And one is that Jesus does trust his work in the life of us. That we will be presented with things where it may think like, God, can't you just love me? Whatever that looks like for us, whatever we think that is. Can't you just put your arm around me? Can't you just get me through this? Can I just skip that step and move on to understanding you greater without that? But God says, no. It's, you'll be fine. I am with you. Because all of his other teachings talk about that, right? That he is with us. He is the one that will take care of us. They saw all the healings. They saw the way he took care of people. So they have all that in their memory banks. But for some reason, it all gets shut out when we are feeling like we have been left out. And we're the ones that are not going to live through this. And there's no way we can make it through. But Jesus left them. He left them there. And another thing that I take from that part of the passage that I think is significant and refers to this idea of everybody coming to the table is that Judas, who ultimately was the one that had to leave the table, was at the table. And you say, well, he didn't do it yet. Are you kidding me? Are you going to splice now? Is that what we will do? I hope not, because Jesus did it. And he invited Judas to his table. Yeah. He sent these guys to prepare the table for Judas, right? Because he loves Judas. He loves us. He brings us to the table. We are broken. We have so many things that we have done that have turned against God, and yet he just invites us to the table. But we are so quick to set up rules and regulations to keep people from coming to the table. Jesus did not keep them from coming to the table. He actually invited them. He embraced them, even though he knew what was going to happen. He knew full well. And he knows us. So that's scary, right? He knows us. And he knows what we're doing right after here, what our plans are, what we're, you know, the things that we've been involved in this week. He knows where we've been. He knows how we failed. And yet he invites you to the table openly. He wants you to embrace him. Right? Don't deny him. Don't betray him. And this is not a guilt thing. It's just for your sake. Come and enjoy his presence at the table. And, you know, I know there are passages that people have grabbed onto and say, well, if you sin, then you come and you drink of the juice and then you get sick. Well, that's why you get sick, because you were sinning when you came to the table. Well, actually, I feel like there is a whole different context there, and I'm not going to dive into that this morning, but that was all, what Paul was talking was all about relationship back there. And yeah, I don't know if you know, but as we've done communion, we do it the best way we can. We come together, and we have wine, or juice, and bread, or whatever it is we have. And there's two elements, and we remember that Jesus' blood was shed, and his body was broken for us. But when they were having their communion and their Passover and whatnot, it was in family groups and in large groups. But it appeared that some of them were wealthier than others, and so they were having their big parties and totally ignoring the people who had nothing, and they were just celebrating, having a great time. But they were not taking care of people around them. So it was a relational thing. He said, guys, if you're not doing that, why even come to the table? It's no wonder you're falling apart and you're anxious and you're not doing well. It's because you need to at least live out, love one another. And if you can't do it at the table, where can you do it? Bring them to the table. It's not about you eating or getting what you want or just, you know, getting, oh, give me more Jesus, more Jesus. Well, look around you. Who do we need to invite to the table? And don't judge them as they come. Let them come to the table. Let them come to the table. Let them receive the bread of life. Let them receive the healing and the cleansing of God's Christ's blood. And so while they were eating, it says that Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. So he gives bread first, we know that. They've eaten by then, possibly. It's a whole feast, and so he comes up with the bread, but it's a significant symbol that he's doing. It appears that the bread has been a mission for a while, though, a symbol of his mission to come and to give his life. Because do you remember there were a couple feedings of thousands of people in Mark 6? It says, see here, there's a feeding of 5,000, Mark 6, verse 30. And I don't know if you ever sort of looked at this that closely, but here's a little context. It was late in the day. The people were pretty tired. They're in a remote place. And they just wanted to send the people away because they were worried for them. But Jesus said, no, give them something to eat. I need to take care of them. And so he did that. But significantly, when it came time to actually give the bread to them, it said he looked up into heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. He broke the bread. He was already starting to show his mission as he broke the bread. It was symbolic. He's in the future going to be the bread. And he's going to give them life. But right now, he's going to give them bread. And that will give them some life. And that will be symbolic of the sustenance that they need. But there's more that's going to happen. And you see later in another chapter, chapter 8, I believe. Yeah, chapter 8, there's a feeding of the 4,000. And again, it was a situation where people needed something to eat. People needed something to eat. And he took 7 loaves, it says here. And again, he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And it had the disciples take it around. The mission was clear right from the start, and now Jesus is following it to this point at the Last Supper, and he's again breaking the bread, and he's giving it to his disciples, and he's reminding him and saying to them very clearly now, I am the bread, and I will be broken for you. And then it says he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said, truly I tell you, I will not drink from it again, of this vine, until the day when I drink of it in the new kingdom of God. I think we all, if not all, but a lot of us know the significance of the blood. But I'm just going to flip to Romans, just read a little bit about that, and then I'm just going to pray for you. We're going to be finished this morning, and I want you to think through what this table might look for you today. If I can find Romans. Okay. Kyla was helping out the kids quite a bit with flipping it over the right way. Any ideas, Kyla? Yeah, well, thanks, yeah. Okay, Acts, thank you. That's what I was... You know, it's been a long week, right? You think I'm lying, don't you? Okay, so Romans 3:25 says, God promised Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Isn't that beautiful? And that atonement is basically that he's atoning for all our sins. Everything that we've done. I had a lot of other verses, but really that kind of sums it up. Let's just leave it at that. His body is broken for us, and he provides healing through that. He provides hope for that and peace. And then his blood is shed for us. And that's an atonement for everything you've done, all you've done. So as we're heading through the summer here, and we're going to be, Pastor Kyle and I are taking a break. This is, actually, you're out of here tomorrow, right? Yeah, Kyle's out of here tomorrow, and I'm leaving on Thursday, flying over to Toronto for a wedding, and excited about that. And so Cam will be speaking next week, Cam Aitken from Esquimalt Community Youth. And then Kirsten will be joining us, and we're so excited, looking forward to that. And Marcello will be joining us to share the word. It's pretty exciting what we have. Did you know that Rodrigo, as he's up here praying for us, he's one of our leadership team on the board. We are so blessed in this church. We are so richly blessed. We really are. And so as you come back to the table throughout the summer, whether it's this church or places that God has called you to, allow him to show his richness. Don't look around at others in a sense as, how are they doing, or are they here for the right reasons, or, you know, are they good enough to be here? Look around in love, and then seek what God has to give you from the table. I was trying to find what God had to give me from this table, and I found lots, and some of it was a bit humbling. But what I'm thankful for is that God invited me to the table anyhow, and that he wanted to work through those things for me. And I'm so thankful that he's broken his body for me. He did it for me so that I didn't have to go what he went through, and that he shed his blood so that I would be completely forgiven. Doesn't make sense. But I want to continue to find out now what other missions he might have for me. Like, does he have a place for me to go that I need to walk in faith, and then I can discover a place where I could find Jesus, and he would actually give me life when I thought I was so scared of it, it was just going to steal the life right away from me. But God had something to give for me that was greater. When I returned from Bible camp, or from Imadine this week, I was really quite excited, right? Because I had seen so many good things happen. And it did not take long for me to get anxious and overwhelmed. Not long at all. So I understand anxiety. I understand being overwhelmed. But the more we go to the table, it becomes a little bit easier to put the anxiety aside. And God, in his presence, allows us to think through, be thoughtful maybe, about the next step, so that we can commit it to him rather than try to carry it ourselves. Because I think possibly the tables that God provides help us to change the cycles that we live in. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your willingness to just put a table up anywhere. And really, even when we don't go to the table physically or in our heart, you still pursue us and you put the table in front of us. So thanks for that. And I know there are people here who just need that table. They need your table, Father, and maybe they don't know that, or maybe they do. I just pray that they would find you, that you would reveal yourself to them, and that your Holy Spirit would express clarity in their hearts and healing in their hearts. So we commit ourselves to you this morning and thank you for the way that you prepare the table for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Invite you to stand as we close the song.
Oh, my God.
I remind you to keep your eyes not just on yourself, let's look to others. And I know one of the ways we can look at others is there's people that we know that maybe would have been here, could have been here, but weren't here this morning. But they need to find God's table where they are. So can you please pray for them as you go this morning? Pray for people who just need that touch from God, from His Holy Spirit. I'll show you one more little story, and then we're going to do a benediction. But it was so impactful, I have to share it. When I was just standing at a cabin as parents were leaving, one of the parents came up to me, and she was talking to me about, I honestly thought I'd get through the morning without crying. So she was talking to me, because when I'm tired, I'm really bad at that. So I was talking to her, and she was sharing with me about her son who always came. It's a hockey group of hockey players, right? And so it gets busier with these hockey players. They have more and more they do. Did you know they play Sundays? They do. And they practice early in the mornings and all this kind of stuff. So she...